Let me pray for us, and we'll get started.
Father, our Father in heaven, O Lord, our wonderful, amazing, sovereign God, the living God, we come before you, Lord, in desperate need of your words and your voice to break through all of our sin and all the distractions and to cut into the depths of our hearts, Lord. So Spirit of God, would you please do all that we cannot do? Would you, God, I know it is your heart, God. I know it is your passion for your word to go out and to not return empty. So we pray, Lord, that we would submit to your word, we would hear your word, that you would use me, and that it would be effective for the kingdom, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on Matthew, and we're in part 15, and let me read the text for today, okay? It's Matthew 5, verse 9, and we're still at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus's probably his most famous and most extensive sermon that he preaches that's recorded, and we're at the beginning. So let me read Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let me read that again. These are the words of our Lord. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Amen. So let me start this way. Chris, if you could go to the next slide. Does everyone know what these are? I mean, if you have kids, you know what these are? Yeah? They're Duplos, right? They're oversized, gargantuan Legos. And you buy a pack of, I don't know, you buy a pack or a set, and it has 10 or 20 pieces, and then you snap it together, and it turns into a unicorn, or it turns into a car, or right? So they're fairly easy to put together. I think they're made for toddlers. And, you know, they're intentionally large, and they don't have that many pieces so that it's easier to make it whole, okay? However, I think there's a general rule of thumb. The more complex and the more number of pieces there are, the more work it takes to make it whole and complete, okay? So the more complex and the more number of pieces there are, the more work it takes to make it whole. So let's go to the next slide, okay? So we have Duplos versus Legos. And some Lego sets are, I don't know, hundreds or even thousands of pieces. Way too expensive, right? They're just like hundreds and hundreds of dollars. So you can make a Star Wars thing, right? And just thousands and thousands of pieces. Sometimes it takes days, even weeks, to put those things together. So the more pieces and the more complex it is, the more work it takes to make it whole. Okay? Next slide. Then this guy, right? When I zoomed into the picture, I was like, I look like that? I was kind of disappointed. So, you know, the more pieces and the more complex those pieces are, the more work it takes to make it whole, okay? I'm not done yet, though, okay? One more slide, okay? It's our nice Easter picture, right? If you were here, it's on our website if you want to grab it. The more complex and the more pieces there are, the more work it takes to make it whole, right? So I'm just one guy. I'm just one human being. Hot mess, you know, there's always a lot going on. And then you talk about 100 people or 1,000 people or the globe. So the more complex and the more the number of intricate pieces there are, there's more opportunity for brokenness, right? It takes more work for it to be whole, to be made whole and complete. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not talking about, just to clarify, because peacemaker is an English translation. It's very interesting. I don't know if you've heard of William Tyndale. He's the guy that is pretty much credited with writing the very first translation of the Bible in English back in 1500 something. And he used the word peacemaker, and we still use the word peacemaker 600 years later, okay? So it has different connotations over time, right? So just to clarify, the word peacemaker does not mean, Jesus does not mean here like a good negotiator. That's not what he means here, okay? It's not, he doesn't mean like an anti-war pacifist. Like, that's not what that word means in Greek and in Hebrew. That's not the kind of peace and peacemaking that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus uses the word peace, let's go to the next slide, I think. I just put four examples here, okay? Because this is the same word, peace, and then he adds on, you know, maker, peacemaker. So I have four examples here. Luke 7, your faith has saved you. This is Jesus talking. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Go in wholeness. Go in completeness. The Hebrew word would be shalom. Okay? Luke chapter 8. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in wholeness and completeness. John 16, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in him, in me, you may have peace. You may be whole and complete. John 20, 21, Jesus says, peace be with you. And that same word is used hundreds of times in Scripture, in Hebrew and in Greek, and the Hebrew translation being shalom, which really means whole. It's this deep sense of being made whole, complete and lacking nothing. So in a Lego set, if you're, you know, if you've ever ripped open a bag of Legos and it's just massive, and then you just like dump it on the floor, right? And it's not complete. It's not whole. I don't know if you've ever tried to make a huge Lego set and there's like pieces missing. Oh, it's infuriating, right? And you like tear apart the house to try to look for this one piece. But until you find that piece, it has no shalom. It's not complete. Or a person, a broken person with broken pieces, unsettled, right? That turmoil in our hearts, in our minds, that unsettledness, Scripture would say that person does not have shalom. They don't have peace. They're not made whole. And then in Isaiah, God calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. the Prince of Shalom. So Jesus has a title now, one of his many names, one of his many titles. And he is the Prince of Shalom. The true peace. Not circumstantial peace. We'll get into that. It's not the peace you have when you get a big raise or the peace, because that, you know, that goes away pretty quickly. It's not the peace when you get a nice promotion. It's not the peace when things go your way, because eventually things don't go your way. And then you lose that peace. So it's not circumstantial peace. That would be the prosperity gospel, that God is here to just make your life really great and give you everything you ever wanted. He's not that kind of Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of true peace in your heart and your soul and your mind, even when everything is falling apart. So then a peacemaker, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, the builders and workers of peace, of true peace, then you will be sons of God. That's an identity. All of the Beatitudes, we'll go into this next week, are Jesus is grounding us in the identity of what it means to be a child of God. The children of God build and work towards true peace. They are active builders. They are active workers of not circumstantial peace. Sometimes that helps in the moment, but true peace, the peace of God, the peace of Jesus Christ. So I have 2 points today because I think there are two, at least two, there might be more, there are two dimensions of what it might mean for us, if you're a Christian, to be builders and workers of God's peace. Two dimensions. The first point is peace with God. And the second dimension is peace with God's plans. So let's talk about the first one. Let's talk about peace with God. Let's turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, that's in the New Testament, 17 to 20. And if you're taking notes, I would appreciate you writing that down. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. For this incredible words from God. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to pause at different points in time to unpack a little, give some context. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, he is a new creation. You're new. We read this a lot, by the way. You're a new creation. You're new. You're fundamentally new. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God. So God is the one that is making you new. Okay, it's the work of God. He's making you new. The old is dying and the new is coming to life. That's the work of God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Or another way to say that would be, who made peace with himself. In Scripture, when you see the word reconciliation, it's about, and especially between mankind and God, it's about making peace. It's about restoring and making that whole, that relationship between creation and creator. So all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us or made peace to himself. And, you gotta circle that and, okay? gave us, his children, the ministry and work of reconciliation. So he made peace through Christ with us, and he gave us, his children, the ministry and the work of reconciliation, of making peace with others between God and man. Well, let's keep reading. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling or making peace with the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So this is the work of God. Okay? When God is working, this is what he's doing. He's reconciling the world to himself, forgiving their sins, and, circle that second and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see what's going on here? God is doing a work. God's work, when God is working, okay, God loves work, by the way. When God works, he is working on reconciliation. He's making peace between him and mankind. That's his work. And he's entrusting us with that work. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal to the world through us. Wow. So, let's watch this video. It's a short video. Abbas, if you would please get the lights, that would be great.
Room for one surprise guest, especially when it's this man coming in right now from the Pro Football Hall of Fame, David Baker, the president.
Kurt, good to see you, Kurt.
How are you?
Mr. Good to see you.
Baker, how are you doing, sir?
Good. Hall of Famer.
Great to see you.
Hall of Famer.
Yeah, let the man go.
Hall of Famer. Hall of Famer. Yeah. Coach, on behalf of the Pro Football Hall of Fame and all those fans that are watching and all of us who love this game.
America wants to see you do this.
Thank you, Coach, for all you've done for the game. Thank you for all you're going to do for the game. Thank you for the history that you've made and the lives that you've impacted. Thank you. It's my great honor to tell you that you're going to be the 328th Hall of Famer into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And your legacy is going to be in Canton, Ohio forever. Congratulations, Coach. Congratulations. Congratulations.
That's great. Hey, Bubs. Oh, my God. That is awesome.
I think Jimmy overcame the emotion right now.
But man.
Tell us what you're doing.
Yeah.
Does anyone know who this guy is? Some people might know, but if you do know, you watch too much NFL. Does anyone know who this guy is? Anyone? Anyone have an idea? No? Don't worry. Nobody knows who he is. His name is David Baker. He is the NFL Pro Football Hall of Fame president. Okay? Does anyone know what the NFL Pro Football Hall of Fame president does? Does anyone know what his job is or her job is? No? Don't worry, because I don't know either, okay? It's not clear. It's not clear. So every year, most pro sports, but every year, the NFL Professional Football Hall of Fame gathers a committee of about 50 people. And those 50 people look at all of the eligible candidates of who's inducted into the Hall of Fame, who can be inducted into the Hall of Fame. And they winnow it down to about, 20-some candidates. And then they winnow it down further to about 4 to 8. And then they vote on those candidates. And then every year, a very small number of people get inducted into the football NFL Hall of Fame. So it's only 1% of all players and coaches throughout history are in the NFL Pro Hall of Fame. But this guy, David Baker, the president, right? He's not a part of that process at all. So he's not part of the committee. He doesn't get a vote. I don't really know what he does. I don't really know what he does for the NFL Pro Football Hall of Fame, but he's got the title of the president, you know? But here's one thing he does do, and there's these videos all over YouTube. He knocks on the door, and he's the messenger. He delivers the news. Okay? That seems to be his main job. His main job seems to be, Abbas, you can get the lights. His main job seems to be just being an ambassador. He just delivers the news. It says that Christ reconciled us to himself, and he's invited us, he's called us, he's given us, he's enlisted us to the ministry or the work of reconciliation. He has entrusted to us the message of God's peace to the world. So just like this random guy, David Baker, it's not, okay, just to clarify, it's not our job to force the peace of God onto others. Okay, that's God's job, okay? God makes the decisions. I don't know who he's saving. I don't know who he's going after, okay? I don't know who God's elect are. I don't know who God wants to have peace with, but that's in God's hands, right? David Baker doesn't make the decisions of who goes into the Hall of Fame. He's just the messenger. He knocks on the door, and he's ready to give the good news. You're a part of the Hall of Fame, right? God wants peace with you. And this is incredible. It says, our Father entrusts us, right? Our Heavenly Father, he entrusts to us, his children, the message of reconciliation. He is inviting us, his children, because he could do it without us. He doesn't need us to do it, but he is inviting us to join his work. He is entrusting to us something so valuable, which is the message that God wants to have peace with you. That's a peacemaker. That is a builder and worker of God's peace, a conduit. Tammy was telling me at the last year's Fusion Camp, the youth retreat thing, they said, don't be a cul-de-sac, be a conduit. Don't hoard everything, right? Don't be a cul-de-sac where you just, you know, you spin around. Be a conduit. We are conduits. Entrusted to us the most valuable message of God's reconciliation. His longing and his passion to make peace with people. God has divinely, perfectly appointed every single person in your life. I know if it were up to you, you wouldn't include maybe every single one of those people, but God is perfect. God has divinely appointed in your lives every single person that comes across your orbit. Do you think God's not in control of that? Your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, your extended family members. And the true daunting eternal problem that we all share with all of humanity is that without Christ, we have no peace. We are unsettled. We spin with anxiety and worry. We don't have all that we want. We feel incomplete. That is a universal problem. So we can sympathize and empathize with people who have no peace. And God has entrusted to us the message, the most valuable message, the good news in all of eternity of reconciliation, that God wants to be at peace with the world. That's the first dimension of being a peacemaker. Peace with God. Okay, so let's look at the second dimension. Peace with God's plans. Let's turn to John 14. Okay, John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament. This is the fourth gospel account. John is one of the 12 disciples. So this is a first-hand account. In the upper room before Jesus is crucified on the cross, and he's speaking to his disciples. John 14, 26 and 27. Let me read. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things, and the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I, Jesus, have said to you. So, I just want to be clear here about the actors and what they're doing. The Father, it says, is sending the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a Trinitarian Godhead work going on here. The Father is the one that sends the Spirit. And the Spirit is doing what? The Spirit is teaching and bringing to remembrance all that Jesus has said. So the Spirit now is activating Jesus' words and his voice so that you would remember what he said. Peace I leave with you. My peace, Jesus' peace, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them be afraid. So the second way, the second dimension of how God calls us, the children of God, to be builders and workers of God's peace is by receiving and sharing the peace in our hearts that God has good plans for your life. Receiving and sharing that God has good plans for your life. So in John 14, there's three things that I want to pull out of John 14, okay? First, the opposite of peace, the opposite of shalom is fear, worry, and anxiety. So if you are wondering whether you have peace or not, ask yourself, are you anxious? Are you worried? And are you fearful about something? Then you don't have peace. You don't have shalom. That's what he says at the end. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. So something in your life and my life is not complete. It's not whole. Your heart is not whole. It's unsettled. You care about something, you want something, you want an outcome, and then you realize that you don't have control of that outcome, and that's what causes fear, worry, and anxiety. It's the lack of control. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about God in heaven is never anxious. Have you ever thought about that? He's never anxious. He's never worried. I don't think he knows what it feels like. I mean, other than Jesus, you know, manifest incarnate, but like, I don't think God worries. That's not something he deals with. And the reason is because he has control. He's not worried because he has control. He never gets worried. But we always get worried. We always get anxious. We're always fearful because we want something and we have no control. we try to take control. I often try to take control. But the reality is that I don't have control. And therefore, my heart spins and my mind spins and swirls with worry and anxiety and fear. And then Jesus says, he's here to give us his peace. So that's the first thing. The opposite of peace, the opposite of shalom, is fear, worry, and anxiety. That's one thing Jesus says. The second thing, second point, Jesus, in the midst of that worry, in the midst of that anxiety, gives us a very specific type of peace. And he clarifies, he says, not as the world gives. He says, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives. So in other words, Jesus is not here to put money in your bank, okay? Jesus is not here specifically to give you that promotion or to get that new house or to get that new whatever, right? Whatever it is that you worry about. He's not here to, you know, lessen all your burdens and where nothing breaks down and no one's ever going to be sick and no one's ever going to be sad and no one's ever going to be lonely. He's not here to change your circumstances primarily. He says not, because that's worldly peace. You get that jolt of peace, well, maybe when you get a bonus or something at work, right? You feel a circumstantial peace. Oh, I got a little cushion now, right? Or when the stock market's doing well or whatever. Whatever it is that you're looking for to find peace. But then it changes, right? Then the stock market goes down and then, you know, money runs out and then people get sick and then... So Jesus clarifies, not as the world gives, but he says, my peace I give to you. That's a different kind of peace. It's not a peace in your circumstances. It's a peace in your heart. When you come before the throne of God and the presence of God, and he says, Robert, I got it. I got it. All that you're worried about, I got it. It's in my hands. He's perfect. He speaks into my heart, and I pray that he would speak into your heart, that he's perfect. He's got it. He's got good plans. He's always working. And that's a different kind of peace. Because the circumstances around us may not change, but then we have peace in our heart. So, Jesus, in the midst of that worry, gives us a very specific type of peace. And then the third point that I want to make from John 14. To give us his peace, that true peace, it says the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit does certain things. The Spirit teaches us by bringing to remembrance the words of Jesus Christ. It says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I, Jesus, have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. So here's what I believe, okay? And here's my lived experience, and I hope it is yours too, that in intense moments of fear, worry, and anxiety, I pray that the Spirit in that moment, as you come before God, that the Spirit of God, through God's words and his voice, would come and meet you. I mean, It's so cliche. I was talking to Abby on the way to church today. It's so cliche. It's so Christian to say prayer and word and prayer and word and prayer. But honestly, that's what it is, okay? It's that simple. It's not simple, but it's that. Prayer. We talk to God. God, I'm worried. I'm about to unravel. I'm anxious. And then I open His Word, and then I need God to speak to me. God, what are you saying? And then I pray some more. God, this is what's on my heart. And then I read, and then He speaks His voice to me, and the Holy Spirit uses that to bring me to a place of peace. Not circumstantial peace, but just a peace where He impresses on my heart, Robert, I got it. I got it. I got it. Do not be worried. Do not be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is all in my hands. I got it. God's words, okay, the Bible, are not dead, ancient words on these thin pieces of paper assembled into a book called the Bible. Okay? God's words are alive. We have to conceptualize this. God's word, He is alive. His word is supernatural. It is His voice. And it says the Spirit of God activates His word so that it would go to you and into your heart in a supernatural way. It is living and active. So thus God actually speaks to us through the Word of God. John 10:27 says, this is Jesus talking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So let me give you a peek into my crazy mind here, okay? Buckle up, okay? Let me give you a peek into my crazy mind, okay? These are some of the things that I worry about. I worry about my family. I worry about Tammy. I worry about my children. I worry about my parents. I have a sister in LA. I worry about her. I worry about you all, okay? I worry about the church. I worry and I wonder if people are growing. I worry if I'm spending my time in the right places. I worry that I'm focused on the right things. And then I worry that I'm spending too much time thinking about that and not thinking enough about my family. And then when I think about my family, I'm worrying that I'm thinking too much about them and not thinking about others. Then I worry about all the different partnerships that we're developing with ACCC and Elias, and I wonder and I worry and I am anxious about God. You know, is He doing a good work? Is He developing them? Is He strengthening them? And then we have ties to Ecuador now and we want God to plant a church there, and we're thinking about George Mason, and I'm meeting all these other church planners through SBCV and I'm worried about them. Then I worry about youth and Sunday school and my children and your children and the next generation and say, oh my gosh, we need to disciple them. And then we just prayed for Luke and Naomi, so I'm worried about them. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they're going to go overseas with a young child and they're going to be apart from us. And then I worry that I'm not spending enough time evangelizing and I'm not talking to my neighbors enough and my coworkers. And then I'm worried and I get anxious that I'm not thinking globally enough. And then I worry myself to death. And then the enemy comes, and then he sticks his finger in that, and then he swirls it even harder. I hate the enemy. And then I just become a hot mess. I don't pray and read God's word because I'm spiritual. I pray and I read God's word. Because if I don't, I'm going to die of worry. I'm going to unravel. You see, so what do? I have nowhere to go. Nowhere to go with my worry except the foot of the cross in the throne room of God, in the presence of God, coming before my Father. And I say, God, I'm so worried. I'm so worried about him. I'm so worried about them. And he says, Robert, my peace I give to you. I got it. He's a big God. And the Spirit is using that to bring to remembrance all that he has said. And then it comes into my heart. And then it gives me peace. Maybe for a few hours. And then I got to do it again. That's daily bread. We're going to read about that when we get to the Lord's Prayer. But my Father, he's talking to me, and he's talking to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to give you a big hug. Okay? And he may not, and he likely will not change your circumstances. Sometimes he does. But he's here to give you his peace. His love. So as peacemakers in the second dimension, we have the joyful responsibility of receiving and fighting for that peace and working and building to share it with others. God has good plans for your life, okay? Trust him. So here's a practical suggestion, perhaps, okay? One that I've tried to start doing recently in the last year. Pray for people and pray with people. Like right there, like in that moment. Pray with them. Because just like David Baker, sometimes I feel like I get in God's way. And like, I want to give them my peace, right? And I have nothing to give to you all or to my children, right? But I can be a messenger. I can be a conduit. I can be a worker and builder of his peace. And so, the world is broken, okay? The world is broken. There's a lot of brokenness in this world. There's a lot of people who lack peace. And we see it. We see it. They numb the pain with therapists or pills or alcohol or Netflix or whatever, right? And God has commissioned us. A wonderful privilege to be conduits of peace, of his peace. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. A builder and worker and a conduit of God's peace for the world. He is entrusting to us the message of his peace for others. So let me close and summarize. As a peacemaker, as a builder and worker of God's peace, number one, God gave us, his children, the privilege of the ministry and work of bringing God's peace to others. We're ambassadors, we're messengers of the work that God is already doing. He loves them. He loves you and he loves them. He yearns for them. He died so that he could make peace. Okay? And number two, as peacemakers, God, through the Holy Spirit, brings the peace of Christ into our hearts. Not circumstantial peace, but true peace. True peace before the throne of God that comes through the Holy Spirit, through His words and His voice and His comfort and His embrace and His love for you. And we have that privilege to help others discover that peace through prayer, partnership, and friendship. Okay. Love your neighbors. Love your coworkers. They're lost. If they don't know Him, they're lost. They have no peace. Okay. Love one another. There are moments we have the ups and downs, hills and valleys, where we're struggling with the peace of God. Through prayer, partnership, and friendship. Okay? Let's pray. Father, O Father in heaven, my Father, thank you for your love for me and for us. Thank you for loving your children. God, we have nowhere to go in our worry and our anxiety when the world is falling apart around us, God. There is nowhere that we can find peace except with you. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us your peace. A peace that only you can give, God. And we pray that, God, we would not be a cul-de-sac, but a conduit entrusted with the most precious and valuable good news to be messengers and ambassadors of your peace, God. Oh God, I pray that we and I would just feel the weight and the privilege, God, of being peacemakers. And thank you for entrusting us with that work. You know we do it imperfectly. You know we make mistakes, God. But I pray that we would find joy in that work, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love for us. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.